All right, can you take your Bibles and please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now I know, I'm planning on doing a little series on drugs. Everybody and their brother, it seems these days, not here in this fellowship, but in the world, has been radically influenced to one degree or another by illicit drug use. And how many of you know people that aren't alive anymore because of either over drinking or drugs, right? Yeah. I've got a couple friends that died drunk, you know, because of their alcohol, you know. But now you've got signs when you drive down the highway. Lisa and I were driving down the highway recently, and we saw a few signs because we went out of town for, you know, overnight for one of my grandchildren's birthdays, and went to the animal park there in San Diego. And on the way back, there was sign after sign that, you know, you drive high, you know, you get a DUI, you know. Now you got to worry about people smoking pot on the road too, you know. And it's just going to get worse and worse. And there's people trying to legalize psychedelic drugs right now, hallucinogenics. I'm not kidding. You know, you say, oh, I hope they don't become legal. Yeah, same here. But guess what? There's all kinds of people driving on them too, you know. Your car might turn into a green light in front of them, you know, while you're sitting there. Who knows? But it's crazy what's going on. And the scriptures predict that this would happen. So I'm doing a series on this, and I can guarantee you that it'll be a series that you won't ever hear anywhere else with the stuff that I've uncovered. I've done a lot of original research, read a lot of books by Timothy Leary and others, and I see what the scriptures say, and I believe God has given us in his word insight into this movement in the last days, and it needs to be exposed because we need to. You might say, well, what do you care about people? Do you care about people who are perishing, young people whose lives are being destroyed, who end up, a lot of the homeless got there from drugs, you know that, right? We need to care about these things and know more about these things than the world does, amen? So we can rescue people and share with them what the scriptures say. But anyway, I won't be having that series or starting it today. We're still waiting on a couple cameras and to set up the new system. And I asked Tony back there before the service, can I tell them in a couple weeks, hopefully? And he said, yes, you know, pray for him and Tom to get, we don't need to do it live streaming. Because we're going to start live streaming pretty soon. And those cameras are for live streaming, but we're just going to get on camera because we want to run a bunch of graphics in front of them, and then we'll have a video, which won't take forever to do. I just do the few messages instead of do these elaborate videos. Sometimes we can do something like that. So please pray for that because some of the stuff is incredibly eye popping, and we need it. We need answers, and the answers, we have a lot of answers, man. We know what's up. We know there's a dialogue. We know it's demonic, and we can prove it from Scripture and by the experiences of those who are leading the movement. When you read about what they've talked about, that's exactly what the Bible warns about. There's a demonic connection going on. The Old Testament word kephesh is the word which has to do with cutting drugs in the Old Testament. And pharmakeia, the New Testament word, the Greek word, is where we get, you know, pharmacology and pharmaceutical and pharmacy and so forth. It has to do with illicit drugs as well and contacting the demonic world. So please pray about that series because I really want it to impact a lot of people for the good. Amen. It's already 10:30. Can't believe that. What happened to the time, man? Okay, man. Guys, gals, we need to get into God's word. Amen. That's what changes us. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19. And we stopped at verse 19 last time. And Solomon, keep in mind, understand the context of this book. If you're new to our podcast and you're listening or you're here today or somebody gave you a CD, Solomon was a man who was the richest and wisest man in the world at that time. But God blessed him with wisdom because he didn't ask for riches or fame. He asked for wisdom, but he got all three. God blessed him, but he misused his wisdom and wanted to check out things from a worldly standpoint. And he got chewed up, spit out, and almost perished forever. And Ecclesiastes is his book about how he found that the world system is utterly filled with futility. It's empty. One of Solomon's sayings that he uses throughout the book of Ecclesiastes over and over and over again is vanity of vanities. Everything is meaningless. Everything is empty. It's like a bubble. You chase it. It's this big bubble with that. You know, sometimes the bubbles get that rainbow color. Ever see, think of those bubbles? Yeah, like so pretty. Kid grabs it. It's gone. You know. Except with the world's philosophies, you don't get a little bit of soap and a little bit of cleansing through it, even a little bit. It just kind of messes you up more. And it's interesting because Solomon lived that life, but he was a king of Israel. You know, the queen of Sheba came to visit him to check out his wisdom. He tried everything, you know. He looked into riches. They were empty, vanity of vanities. He looked into substances. He said he drank too much and watch what would happen in his brain. He said it was empty. It was madness, he says. You know, he says, you know, that he accumulated things, you know, the material things, and it was all empty. He looked into philosophy and the world's wisdom, and it was just empty. Same thing over and over and over again. He had a lot of wives. 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 women. Amen. That's like pretty. I tell people, man, one woman is enough, you know. And I'm blessed because I have one woman. I don't know how people would even, you know, the bigamists have two. It's messed up. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam, Eve, Jolene, Rochelle, Annette, or whoever, you know. He created, you know, two to become one flesh. That was his original plan, you know. And guys think, oh, that's great. Well, how would you like it if your wife, it was your wife and she had 11 husbands and you were one of them? That's pretty sick, actually. It was sick the other way around, too. Right? You sisters, amen in that one, right? Okay. So Solomon tried everything, man, and he backslid. He fell away. He almost ended up in hell. Okay. He wrote this book, as many scholars believe, near the end of his life after he had repented and gotten right with God. And Ecclesiastes, it's interesting. How many of you have read Ecclesiastes? You're just like cross-eyed almost partway through. But how many have gone through this series with us and it makes perfect sense? Isn't that a trip how that works? You slow down, you compare scripture with scripture, and you look at the context, and it's actually, wow, this is an amazing book. Amazing. Incredible book. Now, sometimes Solomon will talk about, he'll interface with where he was in the past and talk about how he went through things and it was empty. But he returns over and over and over and over again and concludes the book by saying to fear God and keep his commandments. You know, seek the Lord. Know him. Amen. And obey him. And he gets into the answer. Now, this is pre-Christ, before Jesus is incarnated, before, I should say, the Logos, the Son of God, is incarnated. And we have Jesus Christ and so forth. But he was the wisest man of his day before Jesus came on the scene. Jesus talked about Solomon and said there's one that is wiser than Solomon that is here. You know, basically is what he summed it up as. And but Solomon points to Jesus. And I love Ecclesiastes because he really helps us. I wrote a thing a long time ago, I did a message where I give all these different people that are famous. Remember that? And how they're empty. Tom Brady, who may be playing in the Super Bowl again, God forbid. Okay. But, you know, sorry, Big Jim, you know, but we've seen that before. And, But he had won a few different Super Bowls. He's on 60 Minutes. He goes, you think after all these Super Bowls, you think I'd have fulfillment? He says, he tells Croft in 60 Minutes, I'm empty inside. You know, Brad Pitt, you know, wakes up with a beautiful woman. Well, now he's divorced. I think it was a wife before that, too. And he says, Rolling Stone interview. He says, I'm empty. I'm not satisfied. And I gave example after Michael Jackson. I'm the loneliest person in the world. Madonna, why am I so tormented inside? She's like, I've got a demon inside me, stuff like that. All kinds of quotes like that I gave you. And the amazing thing is, you go to these third world countries, you go to these nations that are bereft of all these things, and you run into these people that know Jesus, these kids that love the Lord, and you know what you see? A bunch of joy and happiness. And they have nothing. And man, has our country, we're like the Pac-Man, but we live it for real. Get this, I'm finally going to be happy. And we get tired and we never get it. We never get it all. And we just run ourselves ragged. And we get sick and tired of getting sick and tired, but if we don't turn to Jesus to find the answer, we're going to die sick, tired, and empty. Amen? So we need to know the truth, and we need to walk in it. And here we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. I left off in that verse. I think I said a little bit about it. Just to say a little more is that Solomon was also a king. He also had power. Amen. But he knew that's not where it's at either. You know? Oh, if I could just do this. If I could get this promotion and be boss over these people, wouldn't that be great? No. You're never going to be satisfied unless you're in the Lord. Now, it's interesting because power sometimes is compared to your spiritual walk. And Proverbs 16:32 says, and Solomon wrote Proverbs as well, by the way, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Now listen to that again. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Because I'll tell you what, if you have self-control, and the Bible talks a lot about God's wisdom, and God's wisdom is a way of living. Sometimes when we think of wisdom, we think of knowledge, but there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a difference. I've told you before, biblically, there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the assertion of facts. You know, you can have a bunch of facts, but wisdom is the application of knowledge. Amen. And I like to use the example, if you pick up a box of Marlboro cigarettes, you know, and it talks, or whatever kind of cigarettes, and it's the Surgeon General's warning that if you smoke these, you get cancer, very likely. You have what? Knowledge. But if you grab that cigarette and you start smoking it, right, is that wisdom? Are you applying that knowledge? No. So wisdom is the application of knowledge. And the Bible deals a lot with not being an angry person. And not letting the sun go down on your anger, dealing with anger, and how anger could destroy your life. And it equates wisdom with being a cool-headed person who sees the big picture, who trusts the Lord, who fears God, who makes righteous decisions, who doesn't live for themselves, who doesn't live for the moment, who doesn't live to get immediate satisfaction in one's life. And we live in a microwave society where we want everything quick, right? And we don't have patience. We don't know what it's like to wait on the Lord. So a lot of people have no wisdom, and they're living horrific lives. It's very, very heartbreaking. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of teams right now that wish they were in the playoffs. These two games will decide who's going to end up in the Super Bowl. Right? But guess what? It's possible, because it happens all the time in games, where somebody loses their temper. Maybe somebody smack talks him, says some things about the guy's mama or whatever, and then he freaks out and goes berserk, and then they get a 15-yard personal foul, move back 15 yards, out of field goal range, and they got a punt, and they lose the game by 2 points. You know, that happens all the time in football. You know, there's a major guy that wants to be signed right now, and the team doesn't necessarily want to sign him, because he's one of the most awesome players in football. He's made more receptions than anybody in the last 4 years. I know him because he's on my Dolphins. And they're reluctant to sign him because he helped blow the last game because he lost his cool. I mean, he does that from time to time. But he's a great player. Great guy at times off the field, too. He had some problems off the field, too, a little bit, though, too. So you got to watch yourself, because we're talking about more than a game here. We're talking about life. Amen. We're talking about marriages being ruined because people have a temper and they're not wise in the way they live life. Biblical wisdom is the way you live your life. It's the skill of living according to God's word. That's what it is. In fact, it's interesting. Proverbs 28:28 says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his life. That's very similar to that last one. You know, a city in ancient days without walls, was in huge trouble. You know that, right? And that's how you are if you don't control your emotions. And the Bible warns about, you know, the things of the flesh, the things that come out of our sinful, fallen nature. Humanity is evil. Let's face it. That's why you lock your doors at night. That's why many of you have guns. That's why there's prisons and jails. That's why there's cops going around, because people are evil. If you pull off those restraints, there'd be total anarchy and everybody'd be destroyed and it'd be the law of the jungle. We live in a wicked world. But when you make mistakes in this world and you become one of those that runs headlong for wickedness, there are huge consequences and you get in trouble. And the Bible talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the sins of the flesh. In fact, let's go there to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And when you get there, just go ahead and go to verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. That's pharmakeia right there, by the way, just like in Revelation several times. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying if you did one of those things before, you won't inherit God's kingdom. He says those who what? Practice those things. These are people that are unrepentant. They don't turn to God. They don't come to the Lord and get cleansed by the blood of Christ. And they continue in a lost state, or they return, as the scriptures say, to their vomit. But notice the works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So our enemies, we got three major enemies: the world system that's full of lies, Satan himself, the father of lies, and our flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three main enemies. And our flesh is that part of you, that aspect of you, that Adamic nature that you wake up with in the morning that says, hey, that wants to listen to the enemy, to do your own thing, to don't submit to God, to don't be concerned about loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't be concerned about your neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't be concerned about faithfulness and self-control and all these things. Walk in the things in verses 19 through 21. That's what your flesh wants to do. He wants to live in that. But he says, I forewarn you, even as I warned you before. It was a continual warning of Paul that those who live like this won't inherit God's kingdom. Just read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He says the same thing. Be not deceived. No, you're not. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He gives a vice list, fornicators, drunkards, and so forth. Won't inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 5, Paul gives a list, you know. And he says that those who do these things will have no inheritance in Christ. He says, let no one deceive you with vain words. In other words, some people try to deceive you to make you think that you can live like hell and still enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Moses got really angry, right? He didn't live in a wise way. And what happened to him? He got barred from going into the promised land. But he ended up in heaven, yes, because Moses did what? What did he do? He repented. He got right with God. Amen. Amen. But there's a lot of people that aren't repenting. And we need to make sure that we love the Lord, that we turn to him. I was pulling out of a Bible study Wednesday night, and I saw Eddie Brea's license plate. Eddie Brea, he's been on me about, oh, when are you going to start that drug series? And James was just on me back there. So I'm going to get on that, guys. Just pray for the cameras to get set up. But as I was leaving, I saw Luke 13:3, which says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I just got JC Yahweh, Jesus Christ Yahweh on mine, and my license plate a few months back. And it's funny, a lady was walking, I was at the hardware store getting some stuff to fix something at the house. And as I'm leaving, I saw in the distance, I got one of those electric starters, so I warm up my vehicle before I get to it. And as I clicked it, but it's a few second delay. And then it starts, and there's a lady and her son, and they, all of a sudden they pointed at my license plate. And then all of a sudden it started, but no one's there. There's only a truck in the parking lot in that area. And she jumped and screamed, "Ah!" And I got a little closer. I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. I turned it on from over there." And she's like, "I was just telling my son, isn't that great? Jesus Christ, Yahweh." Right when I said Yahweh, it goes, vroom, you know. I said, "Every knee will bow, ma'am. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord." You know? No, I didn't say that. But I love Luke 13:3. It says, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish," you know. And you're like, "Wait, that's a really cool license plate," because people will look that up and they're like, "Whoa, what's Jesus? That's Jesus. And what does he mean by that?" And you know, you can have the same exact one, but just one number different. It says the same exact thing. I thought about that. If you want to grab that, and unless Eddie's, I don't see him. We're just texting, but Luke 13:5. There you are. Did you try Luke 13:5? No. Yeah, 13:3, that's one step up. But five's, you know, five's available. Says the same exact words. That'd be good too. Anyway, if you get married, the wife can have that one maybe. We'll see. Twins. Anyway, guys, we want to live. In fact, you know, the scriptures, go to James chapter 3. Look at what he says about wisdom. I think this is fascinating. I think this is really fascinating. James chapter 3. And when you go there, go ahead and look at verse 13. "Who among you is wise?" James 3:13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior." Now look at this. Look at this. "Let him show by his" what? "Good behavior, his deeds in gentleness of wisdom." Now, isn't that interesting? Wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs as a woman at times. And here he personifies wisdom as an action, as the gentleness of, you know, a verb in a sense. The gentleness of wisdom. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic." Wow. Jealousy and selfish ambition. Doesn't that describe a lot of our country? You know? Doesn't that describe a lot of Hollywood and, you know, the whole jealousy, selfish ambition? People will trample each other. You know, think of the whole Weinstein thing, you know, the casting couch and all that, all the perversion. That's not from God. That's not wisdom from God. That's the way of this world. And he says that the wisdom, that wisdom is not from above. It's not from God. But it's earthly, natural, demonic. And when he's saying natural, he's not meaning in the good sense. He's talking about fallen. Because Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that man was made upright, but he has sought out many devices. He's fallen now. He sought out evil, you know. And I love what Paul here says, because he uses the word natural. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1, he talks about Jesus as the wisdom of God. He talks about none of the rulers of this world came to true wisdom through the wisdom of this world. He said they wouldn't have crucified Christ if they had wisdom, right? If they knew he was the Lord of glory, you know? Some of them had an idea of who he was, the Son of God. Some of what Jesus taught reveals that. Others didn't. Like the Apostle Paul, he was clueless. But he had all the wisdom of the sages and the Hebrew leaders and what have you, yet he was having Christians killed. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And sometimes we could think that we're doing good things, but we can be turning our wheels and actually doing destructive things. Think about it. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, remember that passage says, "In last days, terrible," King James says, "perilous times will come." NASB, "difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Okay, "truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." And it says, "ever learning," always learning, "yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Isn't that crazy? They don't have the wisdom of God. They don't live in with wisdom. And they're ever learning. There's guys can get 2 or 3 PhDs, but be bereft of biblical truth. Be totally blinded to how to live life righteously before God. Totally miss out on eternal life, you know. Yet we have such a privilege. And notice what he says too at the end of verse 15. This wisdom that's not from above is earthly. And it's generated here. It's natural. It's not from heaven. It's demonic. Isn't that interesting? It's demonic. A lot of the world's wisdom is demonic. Do you know that? Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You'd be amazed at how many people in the world system channel demons, whether it's philosophically with new philosophies, new strange religious systems. A lot of the stuff that's popular on the screen was written by people that were communicated through dreams and nightmares. And, you know, I can give examples, you know, even the alien from the movie Alien, the guy that did that thing is a Crowleyan Satanist. And he said things are given to him through these nightmares. And he just writes them down, his art. And they made the alien off of that, you know. There's a lot of examples like that. But I digress if I go into them too much. But I want you to understand, we have to watch out where we're getting our knowledge from, where we're getting our wisdom from. And he says demonic even. Now Paul, he says natural. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he talked about the natural man does not discern the things of the Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit. But the pneumaticos, the spiritual man, he says, in our English translation, discerns all things because we have the mind of Christ. Amen? God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, His Word. Remember when we were lost, we were so blind? I mean, I can even show you in Darwin's letters when he's first trying to push the theory of evolution. And there's another man that was right up there with Darwin. They both discovered it supposedly around the same time. But the other guy was an occultist. Do you know that? And they didn't really want him out front. So they both took the spotlight at first, and the other gentleman went in the background. And guess what? Darwin was writing to Huxley and others things like, thanks for helping me promote the gospel at the end of one letter, i.e. the devil's gospel. That's what he said. Okay? He called himself the devil's chaplain. And the devil's chaplain was the nickname of a guy that would come onto his campus when he was there at the university and would blaspheme God but dress up like a preacher and was arrested more than once. And then he referred to himself as the devil's chaplain. You know? Yet he said there were times where he knew, where he would look at all that was made in consciousness and the ability to think backwards and forward, like where could that come from? It had to be God. But today he said, I put those thoughts away from me. The Bible talks about, atheists suppressing the knowledge of God. He wasn't an honest man either, because at the end of Origin of Species, he says, isn't it wonderful how God did all this? But then later he says he just did that to throw theists, those who believe in God, a bone, you know. He wasn't an honest man. He wasn't an upright man. But the wisdom, the Bible, when it says natural, the Greek word is psychikos, natural wisdom. When it contrasts it with spiritual wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 there. And that word psychikos, psyche, soulish wisdom. I've mentioned this before because I think it's so fascinating, a long time ago, but the term psychology comes out of psyche, soul, you know. But men and women who don't have God, you can only know certain things about humanity. You can see how good someone works under a fluorescent light versus another light, right? You can do some studies like that to discern certain types of behavior and so forth. But guess what? You cannot claim. I mean, there's hundreds of different competing psychologies and psychological therapies, right? Everything where they'll dress you up like a baby, put you in a big diaper as a grown man and give you a bottle so you'll regress and go back to your childhood. Or they'll say, let's talk about who you were before you were, you know, who you are now in a past life. All these strange therapies. And it gets way out there, and people are missing a relationship with God and knowing who He is and being forgiven and being heaven bound and having the wisdom from God and knowing how to live life. And it becomes all about us. Men will be lovers of self. That's what it says. I knew, as a new Christian, I've been warning about this for a long time, I could have invested money in things where the scriptures say where the world was going in a bad way, but I never did because I knew it would be wicked. But I'm just saying I knew where it was going. It says men will be lovers of self. So I knew people were going to be focusing more and more on themselves as a new Christian to become more. And back in when I was young, man, Life magazine, it was Life. Then it was Us. Then it was Self magazine, Me magazine. You know what I'm saying? That's where it all went. And that's where it is today. It's all about us. My space, right? Facebook, all about me and how I project myself to the world. And I will encourage you, if you're on those things, you're feeling convicted right now because you're all like, how do I project myself today? Lift up Jesus, man. Show your life in Christ. Shine, be an example for Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you in that way. You know, show what it means to follow Jesus and use these things for his glory. Amen. I mean, we use books for his glory. Amen. It's a medium. I'm not saying the medium is necessarily evil, but it can become evil. Depends how you use it, but use it for God's glory. Our ministries, we have, Good Fight Facebook. We got, I don't know, maybe 50,000 people or so on that. And another almost 60,000 on our YouTube channel. So we're able to reach a lot of people. But you want to make sure. I feel bad if sometimes what happens is we just get, it's such a meistic, narcissistic world that we live in. And it's really heartbreaking. But it's interesting because psychos is, psyche was what the Greeks, they looked at the barbarians as those who weren't refined, who weren't civilized. And they were sarks, They were of the flesh, soma, the body, and sarks, the flesh. They were inferior to the Greeks because the Greeks had psychos, natural wisdom, Aristotle's the father of psychology, psychology 101, right? But guess what? Then Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who were astute in Greek culture, he contrasted not the psyche with the sarks, the flesh, but he contrasted the psyche of the Greeks with the pneumaticos. Pneuma, spirit. Pneumaticos, man. Those who have the mind of Christ, amen. Those who have wisdom that's from above. And he also contrasted the Spirit of God who gives us wisdom with the spirit of this world system in 1 Corinthians 2. Read 1 Corinthians 2 later in chapter 1 if you want to, about the wisdom of God. Quite astonishing. Absolutely incredible, really. Now, so we see, go ahead and look at verse 16 now in James 3. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first what? Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It brings peace, man. The wisdom of God was wiser than the foolishness of the world. In fact, the Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. And it's through the cross, he says, the Jews seek after miracles, a sign, and the Greeks after wisdom, but they didn't find Jesus through their wisdom. Because guess what? God's wisdom comes by special revelation. You hear that? God's wisdom comes by special revelation. He reveals it to us through his word. He reveals it to us by his Holy Spirit. He enunciates it and proves it by the prophetic scriptures, which cannot be gainsaid, telling the future in advance. Now, amen. Look at verse 20. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Okay, sometimes if you've been in this fellowship a long time, I fight against two different lies. Or even any time, if you've been here a year, I fight against two different lies because we're on the straight and narrow path. Jesus is the narrow gate, amen, and he's the narrow way. And he is the way, but he's also the truth, and he's also the life that the way leads to, amen. And while we're on the way, we're in the life, we're in Christ, amen. But there's pitfalls you can go on the broad way to destruction on both sides of that road. And when it comes to spiritual expression, one of those ugly roads is license. The Bible warns about those in Jude, verse 4, who turn the grace of God, what Jesus did on the cross and dying for us, into a license for immorality. Oh, I'm saved. I could just do whatever I want. I'm going to go to heaven. And they live worse than the world. And they're under a delusion. But on the other side of that road is not license, but legalism. Okay? And the idea that you have to keep the commandments of men. Or that you have to keep the Old Testament laws to be right with God. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. Amen? So if you've been here any time long, for any period of time, you know to stay away from both of those, that it's always all about Jesus. Amen? That's what this fellowship is about. That's what we're about. We're about Jesus. We're about pointing to Him. But we have to be careful with license, but I also have to be careful with perfectionism. And when I'm talking about perfectionism, that is the idea that you are perfect now, practically speaking. Because that's growing right now. And I kind of saw this coming too. You know why? Because I've been warning for years about the license, and it's just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And every time I go to my knees, I cry out to God to show me what to emphasize. I came up just my heart beating and my blood boiling against the lie that Jesus' blood should be trampled underfoot in the name of license, that we could do whatever we want because of what Jesus did on the cross. That gives Him a horrible name. That's a horrible way to treat a sacrifice. The Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and teaches us to deny ungodliness. Amen. It says it teaches us, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, right? Live soberly and righteously in this world. Amen. As we're looking for the blessed hope of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. However, I emphasize that, but I knew, well, it was just, it's there. You're also going to get, because one extreme begets another extreme. So when you have people pushing license, guess what else happens? People start pushing, well, that's wrong. Maybe I'm going to be, I'm perfect right now. Or they get into this mentality that we can obtain perfection practically speaking in this life, where we become absolutely sinless. And there's people, a lot of people believe that right now. It's becoming more and more popular on the internet. And I've been accused gently, you know, by, you know, just, hey, you know, Joe, I've heard him say that you'll never be perfect in this world. And I stand by that. I stand by that. You won't be perfect until Jesus comes. Now you're standing before God is forgiven, and you're perfectly forgiven, and you're standing before God. That's different than saying that the way you live your life and every decision you make is morally perfect at all times, and that you can absolutely achieve this in this world. Now, theoretically, on paper, you know, that might work. But practically, in reality, and I believe even on biblical paper, it won't happen until Christ returns. And we got an email recently. Somebody listened to our podcast, and praise the Lord, we got a lot of awesome people out there. And the person said they heard me say that, you know, you won't be sinless in this lifetime. And they want to know where that scripture was, if there was a scripture that supported that, you know. And look at right in front of us. Next verse, verse 20. Indeed, there is not a what? Righteous man on earth who continually does good and who what? Never sins. There it is. And that's just one of them. And I'm, you know what? Hey, if I thought there were people walking around that were absolutely morally perfect and I was one of those guys, you know, I probably wouldn't point to myself, but believe me, I'm not one of those guys. Okay. But I'd point to those who were and say, hey, look, these guys are perfect. You can obtain it, you know, go for it. And, I've actually had, you know, little mini debates with two or three people, recently on this issue, you know, shouldn't say one. One was saying they fell into it and was still confused by it and said they felt condemned because they were accepting that idea and they felt like they weren't right with God and weren't going to heaven. And I said, that's because, you know, and they said they attributed it to this idea that they were going to be perfect now, but they hadn't reached it yet. And they were just bummed out that they hadn't, you know. And I was driving somewhere with a couple of the elders involved in ministry. We're doing some ministry together. And that discussion had come up with them and somebody, and they talked to me about it on the way home. What do you think? And they gave some good answers. But you know what I mentioned to them was that we went through a couple of scriptures, you know, like I'm showing you here. But I said, you know, even after the cross, even after the Holy Spirit filled the church after the day of Pentecost, guys, guess what? Nobody was so perfect. Think of the great men of God. Think of the apostles themselves and the writers of the New Testament. James says, we all, what? Stumble in many ways. James 3:1. You want to talk about a holiness preacher? James is the holiness preacher of the New Testament, man. Look at James chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I mean, he's talking, we just read some of James. He talks about bridling your tongue. And he says, whoever bridles his tongue is a perfect man. Yet he proceeds to say before that, when he opens that section of scripture up in James 3:1, he says, we all stumble in many ways. One perfectionist typewriter in his commentary, I checked it out. He says, because I wanted to see what he would say right there. He goes, well, James couldn't have meant himself. He was perfect. Like, dude, that's just denying what he says there. You know, how about the Apostle Paul? Paul said, I haven't yet obtained perfection in Philippians chapter 3. You know, and we have this throughout scripture. How about Peter? Was Peter perfect? Do I have to give examples of Peter? Some people say, well, that was before the cross. That was before the day of Pentecost. And he had the Holy Spirit. Just read Galatians chapter 2 and 3, where Paul had to rebuke Peter because Peter was being a hypocrite because he was making it look as though he was keeping the Jewish law and that the Jews should be separated from the Gentiles. And Paul said, I confronted him to his face because Peter, he says, was being a hypocrite. It's amazing. The Apostle John. The Apostle John says, he that's born of God does not practice sin. Yeah, amen. We agree. We say yes and amen to the word of God. If you're born of God, you're not in rebellion to God. You're living for God. Amen. But sin, see, when you haven't turned to God, doing what's right is an exception. And it's really not right in God's eyes if we're in rebellion to God. Because even the plowing of the wicked, even the plowing is wicked in God's eyes. But guess what? When you walk with God and you know him and you walk in light, there's sin is the exception. It's not no longer a practice. But you're not perfect yet. You're not perfect yet. Okay? Now, I'm a guy who I take very seriously the scriptures where Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And where Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, be holy as God is holy. Amen? And to pass your sojourn here in the fear of God. I aspire, I strive every day to Lord, help me be perfect. You know? And I have a wife and kids who could bear witness that I live a holy life. They've never seen me in rebellion to God. Open rebellion. But I can also be honest about this. In my heart, on my best day, guess what I know? That I fall so far short of being exactly like Jesus. Because Jesus commanded me to love one another as I have loved you. That's our standard. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And guess what? Jesus made it even tougher, you know? He said, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you realize we say that in our English or our American culture here in the 21st century, and we don't realize how sobering those words must have been for them. But the Jews had a saying in those days. You remember that saying? If only two people go to heaven and make it, the Jews said in the first century, one will be a Pharisee and one will be a scribe. The only two that'll make it. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not going to make it. What? Because guess what? Paul said, not that I would be found in my own righteousness. You aren't going to make it by your righteousness, but that I might be found in the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, through what Jesus did on the cross, him paying for our sins, us being cleansed by his blood, us being in him, us being counted righteous and forgiven. It's only through Christ's righteousness and that we enter the kingdom. Amen. Now, the Bible teaches a imputed righteousness that we are in Christ, that we are forgiven of our sins, that our sin was credited to him, the penalty of our sin on the cross. Amen. That we might, it says, become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So guess what? Here's the good news. If you are trusting Jesus, if you are truly repentant and following him, right? Your trust is in Jesus. You've passed from death to life and you will not come into condemnation. And your righteousness is in him. Now that's what we call forensic justification, forensic righteousness. You're declared not guilty because he's paid for your sins, not because you've done a lot of good things. You can't earn your salvation. Then there's a practical righteousness. That's the righteousness by which we live a righteous life. That doesn't earn you squat in regarding to your salvation. Amen? It doesn't. It doesn't get you in the kingdom. But I'll tell you what. If you are not practically growing in righteousness, then you haven't passed from death to life. Because the Bible says, if anyone is a new creation in Christ, behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. If I've truly embraced Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I'm walking the narrow road, I'm not walking that path to destruction anymore. I'm not chasing sex, drugs, and rock and roll anymore. I'm not chasing the evil things of the world system and just in love with the world anymore. I love Jesus, and my walk is different. The way I treat people is different. That doesn't earn me anything, though. Because the Bible says, to pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you are not pursuing peace and holiness to be more like Jesus, you're not going to see the Lord. You can't run the opposite direction, giving him the finger, doing your own thing, and saying, I'm right with God. It's a contradiction. It's not real. We have to be real and truly walk with Jesus. Amen. Now, but by the way, listen to what John wrote about holiness too. Guess what? Was John perfect? John closed his epistle. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Guess what he fell into twice when he wrote the book of Revelation? Remember that? Two different times he fell down before an angel to worship the angel because he was so blown away by the heavenly scene. Whew, whoa, bows down to worship. The angel's like, get up, man. The angels don't want to get in trouble either. It's like, worship God, you know, don't worship me. I'm just another servant like you. That's chapter 19. I think chapter 22, you see it again. Heavy stuff. Now, did John want to commit idolatry? No, he was overwhelmed. He fell into the worship of an angel. Well, that's just a mistake. We make mistakes. We don't sin, though, anymore. We're sinless now. Wrong. Mistakes, I like to say, is when the pizza guy puts anchovies on your pizza instead of pepperoni. That's a mistake. Okay, that's an accident. Unless he did it to be mean, you know. I kind of like anchovies if they're not too salty, though. But hey. Anyway, that's a mistake. We don't just make mistakes. We sin. The Bible says sin is transgression of God's law. It's breaking God's law. And we aspire to be like him. We aspire to do what's right. We aspire to go forward. But we're not yet Jesus. Amen. And we'll never be Jesus. Amen. But guess what? There'll come a time when we've been conformed to the image of Christ. And when that which is perfect has come, we'll know as we're known. And we won't be shackled with a sinful nature anymore. And we'll walk with Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, listen to what he said in Philippians 3, 12 and 13, speaking of perfection, not that I have already obtained all this and the resurrection or have already been perfected, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to yet have laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. That's the way you ought to live life. I want to go forward and please God as much as possible, but I don't want to be under a delusion that I'm somehow already have arrived. It's not biblical. The Bible says, whoever says he's without sin, there's another scripture. Whoever says he's without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. The very next verse says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's where it gets really dark. If I think I'm sinless and I've arrived and I now have sinless perfection, I'm not going to confess sins anymore because guess what? I don't think I have any sins. And if I'm, but that's a delusion. And if I don't think I have sins because I think I'm, you know, holier than thou now and the other people that aren't walking in absolute perfection, guess what's going to happen, man? I'm not going to confess my sins and I'm still going to be in my sins. And I'm still going to be guilty for God because if I don't confess my sins, you got to confess your sins and then he'll cleanse you. But if you refuse to confess your sins and you're self-righteous, you'll die in your sins and be separated from God forever. That's why this becomes incredibly serious. It also says right after that in 1 John that we make God a liar if we say we're without sin. You know, another scripture that makes it clear that nobody's absolutely perfect now, 1 Kings 8:46 says, when they sin against you, then it says this, for there is no man who does not sin. That's 1 Kings 8:46. And you are angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. And it goes on. 2 Chronicles 6:23 says, there is no man who does not sin. Same thing. 2 Chronicles 6:36. Psalm 143:2 says, "And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous." Okay? God's holy, holy, holy. Amen? We're not holy, holy, holy. Amen? We're like moly, moly, moly. We need to be cleansed. We need Jesus. Okay, don't quote that. They made that up on the fly. It's not too great. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. "Who can say I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin." Listen to that. "Who can say I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin." Please don't raise your hand and say me, because wait till we leave the room before God hits you with lightning. You know, you don't want to be doing that, guys. It's serious stuff. Now, I love it that people aspire to want to please God and want to be as holy as possible and aspire for perfection. That's me. That's my heart, too. That's what we ought to be doing. But a well-meaning guy, a great guy, you know, he told the elders, he said, "Yeah, but when Joe says that you're not going to be absolutely perfect in this world," he goes, "you know, that sets people up for failure. Because then when they fall short, they're not going to try to be perfect." And I disagree. I'm being real. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say, that we're not perfect in this world. I would reverse it and say, when you tell people that they have to be 100% perfect, 1,000%, or bat 1,000, or be 100% perfect, that, and you know, that could lead people into condemnation and a false hope. And I'll tell you what, how many baseball players are chewed out by their coach because they don't bat 1,000? Come on. Does a good coach yell and scream, "Man, you should be batting 1,000. I can't believe you." Does that happen? No. Well, that would be very discouraging if you're a player, right? But how many players go up there and say, now, theoretically, do you know theoretically on paper they could bat 1,000? Right? Get a hit. How many of you guys have a streak of 20-some hits in a row or whatever? Right? Well, just double that streak. Well, just quadruple that streak. You did it once, do it again. Why not? On paper, it seems like it'll work. But in reality, if you get over 400 at the beginning of the season, you're batting good. Right? And you usually slip down to 300s, and for most people, it's in the 200s and high 200s if you're a good hitter. But guess what? How many of those hitters go up, "Man, my hitting isn't good because I'm not batting 1,000. And I don't believe I can hit 1,000, so I'm just a weak hitter." No, they don't go up living, being worse hitters because they face reality. It doesn't make you a greater sinner because you face reality that you're not perfect in this world, does it? Now, somebody could use that as a license and say, "Oh, well, you know what? I'm not going to be perfect in this world, so then I'm just going to live in rebellion to God and do my own thing." I warn about that all the time, amen? We always warn about that. And a lot of people do that, okay? So you need to have the grace, but you also need to have the warnings. But I'm telling you right now, there's no batters that go up there just like, "Well, I can't hit 1,000, so I'm just going to barely swing." No, they go up there, man, and they try to bat 1,000. They just fall short. But their hearts are usually right place regarding baseball. Some may not, but most of them, I think, are, right? That's our hearts before God, is we try to bat 1,000 for Jesus, amen? And we ought to be doing that, amen? But because you face reality, it doesn't mean that you are turning grace into a license. It means you're facing reality. You're being real with the scripture. And that makes you depend upon Jesus. That makes you depend on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes you appreciate that he died for you and the resurrection. And it makes you glory in the gospel. Amen? By the way, you know what Peter says? He says, add to your faith 7 different things. Add to your faith, you know, brotherly kindness and all these things. He says, add moral excellence. How do you add these things to your faith if you're already what? Perfect. You can't. You know how Peter ends his second epistle? "Therefore, beloved, since you already know these things, be on your guard and do not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure standing, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You can't grow in grace if you're already perfect. Do you understand? We are growing and becoming more like Jesus. Amen. So be careful, because this doctrine is sweeping some people away. And to accept this doctrine, you have to deny the word of God, which is far from perfection. Not God's word. You're far from perfection if you're denying what he says about. And it's in the New Testament where it says, he says he's without sin, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let's go ahead and look at verse 21. Solomon says, "I tested all this with," I'm sorry. Verse 21, "also, do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you." I'm telling you right now, this is a very important verse. Don't take serious all the words that are spoken so you don't hear your servant cursing you. Sometimes people, and you know what? Sometimes when people are young, they're very thin-skinned, okay? And sometimes people that are older are very thin-skinned, you know? Very defensive and so forth, you know? You can't be in ministry serving God and be defensive, you know? I mean, you can defend the truth. Paul defends the truth in his epistles. But you can't freak out and wilt and just, you know, go die somewhere. You have to stand up in a loving way for truth. Amen? And it's important that we teach our children not to take too seriously what people say about them. You know, we live in the age where they talk about cyberbullying, you know? There's all kinds of cases where people have committed suicide because of what somebody said about them on the internet. You know? And I'll tell you what, I mean, people will say things about you. The Bible says, Jesus says, rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake because you have treasure in heaven. Amen? And that's important that we understand that. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 14 through 16, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rest on you. Indeed, none of you should suffer as a murderer or a thief or a wrongdoer or even as a meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear this name. You catch that? If you're going to suffer, make sure you're suffering because you're serving Jesus. Amen. Don't suffer for doing stupid things. And if you're suffering for doing stupid things, repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Repent and let that be a past chapter in your life and make your last chapters great for Jesus. Amen. Because we all have stupid things in our lives. But praise God, they're washed when we bring them before the blood and we're cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, listen, guys, we live in the age when they talk about the cyberbullying and, you know, and Facebook. And before that, remember MySpace. And there was a 13-year-old girl. A story of cyberbullying. Tina Meyer, she founded the nonprofit organization called Megan Meyer Foundation. And she had a 13-year-old daughter, and she had attention deficit disorder, was socially awkward. She was overweight, and a friend befriended her. Do you remember that story? Any of you? There's a lot of stories like this. They befriended her, and then that person pretended, and her mom was so happy. There's a guy that actually is interested in my daughter or thinks she's pretty and makes her feel good, even though she's overweight. And before she knew it, this person turned on her, you know, and mocked her. And ratcheted up the cyberbullying and said, you know what? You know what? You're better. You'd be better off if you weren't even alive. You know, 20 minutes later, she was hanging to death in the closet, you know? And this happens to, and you know what? For all those who commit suicide, there's tens of thousands of others, hundreds of thousands perhaps, who are just hurt inside because they get attacked. And what you need to do is you need to make sure you talk to your children about whose word matters the most. And that's what God's word is, what matters the most. Amen. You let them know who they are in him. Amen. And if they try to find their esteem in themselves, they're going to fall short, because if you look in your heart, we're dark. We need Jesus. Amen. But if they have Christ esteem, amen, and they realize that God loves them, that he made him in his image, and that he so loved them, they gave his life for them, and that he's remaking them in the image of God, and that your daughter, your son, can become Christ-like and be like Jesus and will reign with him forever and ever, 1,000 years. And it says forever and ever too. Wow. And they start to see who they are in Christ. That's what you need to tell your daughters and young people. Understand who you are in Jesus. Don't, you know, care. Don't take too seriously what the world says about you. That'll drive you crazy. In fact, some of you young people, some of you older people, you're slaves to what people think about you. I think millions of people in our country are slaves to Facebook, worried about what people say about them. And they project an image of what and it's not even who they are a lot of times. And they're living a double life in some ways. You know what? Just be who you are in Christ. You'll be set free by doing that. Amen. Just let your identity be in Jesus. And parents, you need to teach your children that, to have their identity in Christ and to know Jesus. That's so important. Because some of you young people, you know, you worry what they're going to think about this, and I got to wear that. And you know what? Jesus loves you just as you are, man. He gave his life to save you. And yeah, you're not perfect, but guess what? He wants to make you more and more like him. And you know what? That blows anything the world has to offer away, doesn't it? Knowing God and having eternal life and having a resurrected body that can zoom around, you know, when we caught up in the air, we'll fly back down here. That blows away anything the world can offer. I can't wait for that. How about you? So let's get excited about who we are in Christ, and let's pray for people that are being, you know, bludgeoned with words. And he goes on to say something very interesting. For you also have realized You likewise have many times cursed others. Look at verse 22. When you take too seriously what people say about you, remember too that you've said unkind things before, that you haven't been perfect. And James talks about we should strive, you know, to watch our tongues, and that our tongues are like you know, deadly animals. He says like snake's venom comes out of them. They're like a fire lit from hell, he says. And what a big fire a little spark can cause. Watch your words, because you don't want to be one of those people whose words are affecting other people and harming them and hurting them. And Jesus says every word that we speak, every word will be brought into judgment. Do you know that? Every idle word, he says, will be brought into judgment. We'll stand before God and give an account, he said, for every word we speak. Do you know every word you speak is flying around the sound waves? It's just bouncing around still somewhere out there. I didn't say that. God just goes, whoa, I said that. Yeah, you did. I'm not saying that's how it goes down. I'm not sure what it's like, but it's, you know, it's going to be pretty heavy though, you know. But we need to make sure that we are right with God, and that we watch our tongues and we watch our lives, and that we live for the Lord. Real quickly, verse 23. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. What has been in remote and exceedingly mysterious, who can discover it? Verse 25, I directed my mind to know and to investigate and to seek wisdom and an explanation and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. Okay, so he wanted to check all this out. He wanted to become wise, look at the world's wisdom. And it was just madness to him. Couldn't find it in the end in the world system. And it's really weird because you look at the philosophers of this age, Nietzsche. If you study philosophy, you'll study Nietzsche. You know, I got all kinds of stuff in the past of different philosophers to check them out in the past. And Nietzsche, I mean, by the end of his life, you know what he kept saying? I mean, he was playing the same piano thing over and over again. And he signed his letter to Jesus Christ. He's the guy that became famous because God is dead. But when you jettison God, then you think you are God. And he literally started signing his name in all his letters, Jesus Christ. Or Aleister Crowley. You know, his last words were, I am perplexed. But he's telling everybody how to live life. Oh, you know who the intellectual philosopher of the rave movement is? A guy named Terence McKenna. And I don't want to go into Terence McKenna because I'll be going into him when we go into the whole drug series pretty soon. But he's considered the intellectual philosopher. He's the Timothy Leary of the 90s and all that. You know what his philosophy was? That we evolved from apes. But how did their minds become like ours? And how did we transcend? He said a bunch of apes, man, they were hanging out by a bunch of cow pads, which were growing magic mushrooms. And they took the mushrooms and all of a sudden they began to be able to speak. And all of a sudden they became creative and it just worked great. Why don't they give these mushrooms to apes now? Oh, they do. Guess what? Or to monkeys. Doesn't make them new creatures. Just messes you up. And you know what happened? And by the way, his philosophy is from apes to us. And now we realize our divinity through the plant. Sound familiar? Think the tree of knowledge. Oh, that's, by the way, one subtitle of one of his books, In Search of the Origin of the original Tree of Knowledge. Oh, and guess what? In 1989, 1990, he died in 2000. He is the intellectual philosopher of the rave movement, psychedelics, hallucinogens. And guess what? In 89 or 90, according to his own brother, Dennis McKenna, who wrote some of his books with him, and was a fellow pioneer, he basically said his brother was a fraud because he stopped taking mushrooms in 89, 90. He got really popular in the 90s, speaking all over at the Esalen Institute, down here by Big Bear, New Age centers, all over the place, everywhere, telling people that you need to take heroic doses, huge doses, 6 grams of mushrooms. And he's even saying things like, you know what? You know what? He's saying things like, is there anything associated with mushrooms and evil? No, it's only evil if you don't take enough because you want to hold that back the demon, you know? And guess what? He has a horrifying experience, his brother says, in 1988, 89, and he doesn't do mushrooms for the rest of his life. Yet in the 90s, he's huge. He's going all over the place telling people they should take heroic doses. And his brother said he began to despise his own fans or lost respect for his fans. Because why? Because they're following him. And he realized he's a fraud. And you know what? During that experience, he kept mumbling. His wife said, Kat, everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Sound familiar? Sound like Solomon, doesn't it? Still happening today. People are looking in the wrong places, man. You only find truth in the Lord. the creator of all things. And he's revealed himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Jesus is our redemption and he is our wisdom. And the Bible says in Christ we have all the wisdom of God. And the Bible says in Colossians, the same book where it says that, it says, see to it that nobody takes you captive through the vain traditions of men and the philosophies of men. But we are complete, it says in Colossians, in Christ. Amen. Find your identity in your Maker. Fall in love with him. Get to know him. Read his word and live his wisdom out in your life and be a blessing to others and strive to be perfect as he is perfect and holy as he is holy the rest of your life. Amen. And when you fall short, John says, I write these things in 1 John that you don't sin. But if you do sin, you have advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. For if we confess our sins, he says, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Live for him. Live a holy life. Live with wisdom and love one another. And let's just get out of this place and be before our God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Perfect, not in our own righteousness, but perfect because of the blood of Jesus. That's why we'll stand before the throne. Amen. And then guess what? We won't have this flesh dragging us down anymore. Then we'll be practically perfect as well. Amen. That's good news. Let us all stand. Can we pass out the cup and the bread? God is so good. Amen. You know,